Many illustrations have been recorded and printed in books today that preachers would have in their library. And there are various sections within it you can look up as something that maybe tie in with the message that you want to proclaim. And there are many illustrations printed of individuals who were notorious in character and who were debauched individuals. But individuals whose lives were totally turned around and transformed by the mercy and grace of God. There are stories relating of how an individual lived a life of absolute sin, out and out for the devil, living for the pleasures of the world, caught up perhaps in drunkenness and gambling, immorality, thieving, living a life of crime, spending time in jail, and so on. And folks, when you read a story like that, or a testimony like that is brought to your attention, how that truly magnifies the grace of God. For the Bible specifically tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had a great love for publicans and sinners. What a great story is the story of the conversion of John Newton. What a great story is the story of the conversion of the man with the legion that we read of in the Gospel of Luke. We could think too of the Apostle Paul. There are testimonies of people in our own denomination that would spring to mind. Reverend Thomas Martin, for example. Brother Joe Peden from our church in Tandragee. And all of these stories, folks, and testimonies, they serve to magnify and illustrate how marvelous is the grace of God that we have been singing about. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. You know, folks, just to show the marvelousness of God's grace, you just don't have to see it in the life of an individual who lived in a way down in the depths. Because the conversion of anyone, no matter how notorious or good living that individual might have been, it's all down to God's grace. And as we introduce this message this evening, there's an illustration told of a notorious individual who was miraculously saved by the grace of God. His name was Ikey Miller from North Yorkshire, a man who was a terror to the mining district in which he lived in that part of the north of England. Ikey Miller was a fighting man, bare-knuckle fighter. He was a wife-beater, a drunkard. He was a terror to his community. On one occasion, a series of gospel meetings in the form of a gospel mission was held in that mining district of North Yorkshire. Many of the miners came along to the services night after night as they listened to the old-fashioned message of God's saving grace that was related through the lips of Henry Moorhouse, that famous English evangelist. Henry Moorhouse was a young man who was full of zeal for the Lord. He had a love for Christ, and that was always the theme of his message, speaking about God's love towards a lost and perishing world. This man, Ikey Miller, decided that he would go along to the mission. And he went along with the full intention of causing a riot in the service. He intended to get up during the singing of one of the hymns and break up the meeting and cause the service to come to a stop. And when he came into the meeting, the little hall was pretty well filled. Miller was forced to sit up near the front. Henry Moorhouse got up into the pulpit, and he knew clearly the reputation that this man had in the community, and Moorhouse was fearful of what would take place in the meeting. And as he proceeded to take the meeting, he did so with fear and trepidation, thinking full well that a disturbance is going to bring this meeting to a conclusion. And as Henry Moorhouse that evening preached the gospel, there was a disturbance in the meeting, but a very different kind of a disturbance. There was a disturbance in the heart and soul of Ikey Miller. As he listened to the gospel that evening, that hard and notorious individual, his heart was melted as Henry Moorhouse preached with passion and conviction on the love of God. When the closing hymn was sung, meeting was over. Miller left the meeting and he went home. Some people stayed behind after the service was over and they surrounded the young evangelist. And they told him that he had missed a golden opportunity. They told him that he should have preached a message of warning. A message of warning and of God's judgment to come upon the wicked for the lifestyle that they live. He should have preached a message about the damnation of hell. He should have steered away from a message about the love of God. For what does Ikey Miller care about love? What he needed that night, they said, was a good, strong message about God's judgment upon him. But you know, my friend, those people were well-meaning in their intentions. But the power of God had hit home that evening. Miller got home to his own house, where he had often been a terror to his family in the past. When he came into the house, his wife couldn't believe it that he was actually home. Came into the kitchen, and the children fled into the corner, expecting to receive another beating. The wife went in after them into the corner, and she lifted an implement from the kitchen table in order to shield them. Miller came over to the corner, and he put his arms around his wife. She was shocked. He kissed her in the cheek. He bent down to touch the children, and they screamed, thinking that he's going to harm them. But he kissed each one of them, told them to come around the table, and in utter astonishment, they sat around the table. Miller led them in a word of prayer. He told them, he says to his wife, he says, "Lass, God has brought your husband back to you." And he threw his arms around her again, and he led them in a word of prayer and read the scriptures with them. Miller was a changed individual. And his conversion and the marks of his conversion were seen in the mining community in which he lived. Gone was the bad temper. Gone was the drunken lifestyle. Gone was the bare-knuckle-fisted fighting. Gone was the bad language. Miller was a saved man. A new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, folks, if we had lived in that part of the north of England, wouldn't it have been lovely to hear that man's testimony in person? We're going to hear it someday when we reach the promised land. We'll hear John Newton's testimony. We'll hear the testimony of the Philippian jailer, the Apostle Paul, a changed individual, notorious but soundly converted. You know, here in verse 31, there's another notorious individual who was absolutely blackened in the community in which she lived. She too had an awful reputation, but she was soundly converted. And tonight, we're thinking of the conversion of Rahab. Our text here is in the verse 31. But the story of Rahab is found in the book of Joshua and the chapter 2. I want us to look first of all, folks, this evening at Rahab's condition prior to conversion. And the details about this lady, as we've said, are found in Joshua chapter 2. As we read this chapter, that we've read part of it this evening in Hebrews 11, there are two women that are personally named in this great chapter of faith. We have Sarah. She's mentioned in verse 11. And the other lady is Rahab. She's referred to as the harlot, coming from the city of Jericho in verse 31. When we think of those two ladies in this chapter, think of Sarah. You have an example of a godly woman. She was the mother of the whole of the Hebrew race. And it was through her dedicated body that young Isaac came into this world. Then on the other extreme, we have this heathen, this Gentile lady by the name of Rahab. She was a pagan, a lady who worshipped pagan gods, and she sold her body for profit. Humanly speaking, these two ladies that we read of in Hebrews 11 couldn't be more different. From a human point of view, they had absolutely nothing in common. But from a divine point of view, they were both saved by the same grace of God. Both of them had been brought into the family of the redeemed. When we think of Rahab's condition prior to her conversion, we note that Rahab was an out-and-out pagan. She was not part of God's covenant people of Israel. She was a total outsider, a Gentile lady who was absolutely far from God, couldn't get further from God at all. She was a woman who lived in gross idolatry, worshipping different heathen gods, the gods of fertility, for example. She worshipped the god of the sun and the moon and the stars and all sorts of superstition from a wee child. That's how she had been reared in. She had been nurtured in it. She knew nothing else. She had grown up in it. And Rahab's heart was as black as hell itself. The lifestyle that she lived was as black as hell. Not only was she a pagan, we are told here that she was a harlot. A deeply immoral individual. We could say that her morality was alongside that of the beast of the field. And she sold her body for profit, living a life of a harlot. The Hebrew word translated harlot in the Old Testament, you know, folks, it means a taverner or one who kept an inn. And there's information that gives us a wee bit more background to the life that Rahab lived. You picture her house located up upon the walls of Jericho. And there up on the walls of Jericho she kept a tavern. And she did so for the entertainment of travellers who came into her dwelling. They frequented her place often, and the most of them were men. And there followed acts of immorality. That's how Rahab lived her life. Humanly speaking, she could not have been further from the kingdom of God. And my friend, when everything is analyzed and taken into account, it all boils down to the simple fact that Rahab was a sinner. Yes, she was a notorious one. Yes, her heart was as black as hell, but she was a sinner in need of God's grace, just like Ikey Miller from Yorkshire, just like John Newton, and just like you. You know, the word of the Lord tells us that there is no difference. That includes difference between you and I and Rahab. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible specifically tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. When God looks upon individuals this evening, when he looks into congregations, when he looks into families, he sees two categories of individuals. Not male and female. Not good and bad. But righteous and unrighteous. Or if you want to put it another way, saved and unsaved. That's how God views individuals this evening. And there is no person upon this earth can be put into both camps. The Lord doesn't split individuals into different categories. There's a good sinner. There's one that's not too bad. And there's another one who's absolutely rotten. The Bible tells us there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And folks, in our natural state this evening, that is our condition before God. Just like Rahab, it's one of condemnation, one of uncleanness, one of wickedness. Man's condition before God is one of peril, in danger of being eternally lost. Rahab was like that. All of her people within Jericho were just like that. They were all going to be destroyed in a few days after this event took place. They all stood to die when the walls of Jericho fell down and the armies of Israel marched in. Rahab stood to die. She was in line for God's judgment. And Rahab's condition prior to conversion was one of absolute hopelessness. There was no hope for her. There was no hope for the people of Jericho. The Lord had given the city into the hands of his people. My friend, that's also the condition of sinners in this city tonight. Maybe if you're in this meeting, you're not saved. That's you. That's you this evening before your Maker. Let's look secondly here at the channel of Rahab's conversion. How did it happen? In the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, we read there of how Rahab told the spies when they came into her tavern that she had heard of the wonderful works of God. She had heard of what God had done on behalf of his people. And she mentions what she had heard. She's told them specifically that she had heard of how the Red Sea had been dried up and the great miracle that had taken place on that occasion. She told the spies also of how she personally had heard of the two kings of the Amorites who had been destroyed and their kingdoms were taken. And she said that she heard all these things, and all the people of Jericho had heard them too. And she testified that when we heard these things, our hearts did melt within us. She went on to say of how all courage in their hearts had gone. Rahab had heard of the wonders of God's dealings. And she acknowledges as well, in Joshua 2 verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know it. She goes on to say in verse 11, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. She acknowledges that those old deities that she worshipped, they're false gods. The God of Israel is the true God who needs to be worshipped. She knew what God's purpose for Israel was, that they would be given the land. And she had heard it all. News had filtered into Jericho. And Rahab had heard it. Not only had Rahab heard of the wonders of the God of Israel, but you know, folks, also, Rahab was highly favored. She was highly favored with a mission from the servants of God. They came personally to her. Personally to where she was. She received the spies that had come to spy out the city she lived in. And she told them all the things that the people were saying within the city of what they think's going to happen. And these men were able to reveal to her all the particulars of what God had actually done at the Red Sea. And what God had done to the two kings of the Amorites, and how God had fed his people with manna for 40 years in the wilderness. They told her in more detail all of God's divine purposes and providences. And being highly favored, Rahab was also presented with a striking sign of God's covenant. In Joshua 2 verse 18, for reference is made to the scarlet cord. That scarlet cord, that line that she was told to hang out the window and do it in faith. And when she was told it, oh, she didn't doubt it, she didn't protest. She accepted it and she acted upon it. She hung the scarlet line out of the window in those days when the children of Israel walked around the city in a siege. Rahab was the only one in Jericho who had trusted in the God of Israel. Yes, she brought her family in. And whoever would listen to her, she had brought them into the house that evening when the walls fell. But it was all because of Rahab's faith. And the Bible tells us, you know, folks, that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, that's how Rahab heard. She heard by faith. She had heard of the word of God. That's the channel. How Rahab heard, that's the channel. How her conversion had come about. She believed all that she had heard. And because she believed, she acted in faith and she hung the scarlet cord out of the window. That's color scarlet. She was told, spoke of the blood. There's an out and out pagan. And she believed the message. Wonder, friend, this evening, as you sit in this gospel service in Londonderry, I know tonight this message is familiar to you. You've heard God's truth on many, many occasions. You've heard of God's dealings with other individuals and missions, maybe in a bygone day. You've heard of what the Lord has done for you when he died on the cross of Calvary to save you from your sin. And I'll tell you this, friend, you're just like Rahab. You also have been highly favored because the servants of God have come to this pulpit time after time after time on a mission of mercy, and they've made known to you the word. You're just like Rahab this evening. You too have been presented with a striking symbol of the gospel. You've been told about the blood of Jesus Christ, how it cleanses from all sin. I have no doubt this evening there's nobody in this service and you're hearing it for the first time. None of us are strangers to it. And for Rahab, those channels were profitable. But I wonder, what about you? How profitable has the gospel been in your heart and life? Rahab acted upon it. I wonder, have you? Rahab believed it to the saving of her own soul. I wonder, have you? Rahab got her family in. I wonder, have you? Rahab was afraid of the judgment of God, and she did something about it. Oh, my friend, I wonder, are you afraid of what lies beyond the grave? Have you done something about it? Have you acted upon it? Rahab did. Let's look thirdly here at the confirmation of Rahab's conversion. There are certain things in Scripture that confirm the conversion of this woman. Verse 31 tells us here in Hebrews 11 that she received the spies with peace. She didn't turf them out. This lady preserved the spies and she protected them when the soldiers came looking for them. She was a woman also who allied all of her interests with that of the spies. She abandoned the old lifestyle. She was making a complete break with the lifestyle of Jericho. She was making a complete break with all of her past. And she was siding fully with these two men who had brought the message into her home. And she was siding fully with the people of God. She left the pagan deities of Canaan behind. And she came to know and trust in the God of Israel. Here's one example of Rahab's conversion. Not only did she receive the word of God by faith and hide the spies, but you know, friend, also, she hazarded her life and all that she possessed that she might stand with the people of God. Her house stood on the walls of Jericho. She hung the scarlet cord out the window. I'm sure her neighbors asked her, well, what's that all about? What are you doing? Maybe they saw that there's a traitor in the midst. Here's a turncoat. Here's somebody that's siding with the enemy outside that's going to kill us all. Rahab hazarded everything that she possessed that she might stand with the people of God. Folks, what she was doing, she was making her faith public. And she wasn't afraid of it. All of people of Jericho could see it for themselves. And she hazarded being destroyed by her own people because she was siding with what they saw as the enemy outside the walls. This woman risked everything, and she forsook it all that her soul might be saved. Rahab's conversion was truly an act of God's grace. All the citizens of Canaan, just like her, were under a state of condemnation. They were all destined to die. God had commanded the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, regarding Jericho, they were to utterly destroy them all. And Rahab was included in that. She didn't deserve to be saved. In spite of all that she had done in her life, the Lord had mercy upon this woman. One of the evidences of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus we read of in the book of Acts is, "Behold, he prayeth." That's one of the first things that Ikey Miller did when he got saved. He led his family to the Lord in prayer. Tell me, believer, this evening, what are the evidences of your conversion? Many parts of the world tonight, there's no freedom to worship God. There's persecution. We can think of the land of North Korea, for example. The most notorious place on God's earth to be a Christian. I wonder this evening, my friend, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you that you actually were one? Would there? Would there be enough evidence? Or would the judge have to dismiss the case? Not enough evidence. Rahab showed publicly her faith, and what a change in her life. In spite of her notorious past, she stood clearly on the side of the people of God. And let's look fourthly here, folks, at the consequences of Rahab's conversion. Destined to die, but she lived. How unlike the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho. Rahab was destined to die, but she lived. When the walls of Jericho fell down flat, her house stood standing. The Lord had kept his word. The scarlet cord in the window saved her and all who were in her house. And as for Rahab, folks, you can see here how this pagan, this Gentile, was adopted into the family of God. A rank outsider. She had become one of the true seed of Israel. She could be described, in the words of the Apostle Paul, as a wild olive grafted into the true vine. She was once an alien, a rebel, an absolute idolater. Now she's a woman in the household of faith of God. And she had obtained God's divine favour and great mercy. God's pardon had been evident in her life. Not only that, folks, but one of the most remarkable facts and consequences of Rahab's conversion is this. She became one of the messianic mothers in Israel. You go back in Matthew chapter 1, and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and wonder of wonders, Rahab is in the royal line of the Lord Jesus Christ. That prostitute lady, saved by the grace of God, she became one of the royal mothers in the direct line of the Lord Jesus, just like Mary. So too did Rahab. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ was not ashamed to have a harlot in his family tree. That's the grace of God. There's a woman who died in faith. And she's listed here in chapter 11, in the great chapter on the heroes of faith. Her name is ranked right alongside that of Moses and Abraham. Isaac, David, and so on. Rahab's name is ennobled in the gallery of faith of godly women. And in the wee book of James, chapter 2, verse 25, it makes mention of Rahab's justification. Friends, this evening, as we bring this gospel service to a conclusion, I wonder, where do you stand tonight? You know, the Lord's not ashamed to have an individual like you in his family. Just as Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us about Rahab's name in Christ's family tree. I wonder this evening, are you willing to come? Will you become a son or a daughter of the King tonight? And just like Rahab, have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lord's not ashamed to have you tonight associated with him. I wonder this evening, like Rahab, will you die in faith? Will you die in saving faith? Is your name recorded in the gallery of heaven? You know, my friend, it can be. Just like Rahab, if you too will receive with faith the message, your conversion can be real. That scarlet line that comes from Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ, I wonder tonight, is it hanging from the window of your heart? You make sure it is. Because, my friend, that is your responsibility. God is sovereign in the gospel. But when the gospel is proclaimed, the sinner has a responsibility. The onus is on you tonight. Whoever you are, the onus is on you to come to Christ. And I trust this evening that you will do so for God's glory. May God's grace be evident in your life this evening, ere this meeting comes to a close.